We are going to be in Matthew chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, the instructions of Christ for his children kind of turns a little bit. In the 5th chapter, he talks about us being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And then he speaks to us about the kind of behavior that is salty and one that emanates light. And he brings up the law. It says in verse 17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." There is no way the law can be fulfilled in the energy of the flesh, Romans chapter 8. But in the energy of the Spirit, the very purpose and design of the law can be fulfilled. And we have been calling this radical righteousness. And the Lord gave us just a couple illustrations of that to help us learn how to interpret the law into our lives and see it for what it really is. And we've spent a lot of time there. We'll just move away from that now. But towards the last of the 5th chapter, he introduces a new word to the conversation, and that word is reward. In verse 46 of chapter 5, he says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" See, he's leading us to do something more than the unrighteous. And he is, at this point, introducing the idea of a reward for such behavior. I am wrestling around with that word reward right now. Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "You have no reward." Chapter 6, verse 2, "They have their reward." Chapter 6, verse 4, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Verse 5, "They have their reward." Verse 6, "Shall reward thee openly." Take knowledge, please, of that word openly. Verse 16, "They have their reward." In verse 18, "Shall reward thee openly." I want to introduce an idea to this text, and I have no confidence that it's original with me. If it is, we best avoid it. But I think that we're looking at a matter of temporalness in this particular word, reward, a temporal reward that God gives to his children. We know that we have eternal rewards. Those are rewards that are indicated in the book of Corinthians, where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. Those kinds of rewards. But I can't at this point in my study of this text say that I am certain about this, but I'll give you some indications this afternoon why I am thinking that way, that we're talking about temporal rewards. And it is something that we're interested in, and it's not anything that is necessarily inappropriate to contemplate and consider. We know that when our children do well, we are motivated to reward them for that kind of behavior. And we have different ways that we reward the behavior of our children. You know, I might say, well, you know, the kids have just been really so good all week. They've gotten all their studies done and all that kind of stuff. Let's do something special this Friday evening with the kids, just to say thank you for, you know, giving us a good week, you know, that kind of thing. And I think that's a noble thing to do. We would believe it's noble to do that. We would believe it's appropriate to do that. And if we are of a nature to be good to our children, how much greater would God be of a nature to give good things to his children? And I just think that we're probably talking about that kind of a thing. Now, we're entering into the issue of prayer, and the last time, which is 2 weeks ago now, we were in this. We just got started on it. Notice with me the fifth verse. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Notice hypocrites pray. Prayer is not something that's isolated only to God's children. Those who are not his children, those who are his disobedient children, his errant children, they pray also. But we're encouraged not to pray as they do. Now, when we understand that, then we would say, well, how should we pray? And Jesus teaches that to us here. And I think we should pray before we look at it. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before you to ask that you, by your Spirit, would open to us the truth of your word this afternoon. Help us to be alert and aware. These are things that will be important and helpful to us. So grant us your grace to learn well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, what we're going to look at here is what I would like to call closet prayer. That does not isolate closet prayer as the only kind of prayer. There are many kinds of prayers that we find in the Bible. There is public prayer. There are several public prayers that are recorded for us in the Old Testament scriptures, not the least of which is the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. We have the prayer of Nehemiah. We have the prayer of Ezra that we have just recently read. Those kind of things. We have the prayer meeting that we see in the Bible. Remember when Peter had been taken captive by Herod, and they had just killed James. And because it pleased the people so much, Herod decided, well, I'll kill another one of these guys for him, and put Peter in prison. And the church met together and was having prayer for Peter. You remember the angel came and released him? And he didn't realize till he got outside the gate that he was actually awake. He thought he was dreaming. And he went running to the house of, it would be, I think, Mark's mother. And knocked on the door. Remember who came to the door? Rhoda. And he said, let me in. And she recognizes his voice, Peter. And she went running back to the group with Peter standing out in the street. Peter's here. Peter, well, where is he? Oh, I got him. He went back and got him, brought him in. And Peter related to him how the Lord had answered their prayers. So there are prayer meeting prayers also, those kind of things. But this is particular. It is closet prayer. This closet prayer would indicate this very, very quiet and isolated and personal thing. When we introduced this subject last Sunday, several of you came to me and talked to me about it, and they said, when you pray like this, do you pray aloud? That's an interesting question. I don't. It's not to say that you can't or that you shouldn't, but sometimes some of you can pay better attention if you speak out loud, maybe, you know. Remember when Hannah was praying for a child, and she didn't say anything, only her lips were moving, that kind of thing, and Eli thought she was drunken. The Lord knows our thoughts, and we can speak with the Lord in our thoughts. And that, in a sense, just makes it even more intimate that way. I'm not saying it has to be that way. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So we see this is a very personal, very isolated thing. And thy Father which seeth you in secret shall reward thee openly. Here is an activity, again, that he rewards. And I think it's a temporal reward that he gives for this. Not to suggest that there may not be some eternal rewards also that he may give for this. I the whole issue of Bible and rewards, I think, is fraught with a lot of questions. And I satisfy most of those questions pretty easy in my mind. We can trust him, and he will be generous and gracious to us in all of those things. But he says, I'll reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And we talked a little bit about that when we met together last time. And, you know, there are those who do things like praying the rosary, which it just seems like it's more of a matter of penance. It points for memorizing things and saying them. And your mind doesn't necessarily have to be in gear. It's just the doing of it, you know, that God takes notice of. Well, God says, no, I don't take notice of that. Do not use vain repetitions. The only application I would make to that for ourselves is that sometimes our mouth gets way ahead of our heart in our prayers, especially in public prayers, you know. And I have really been challenged lately in the area of prayer. I think I've told you I'm reading Matthew Henry's book, A Method for Prayer. And it has just been such an encouragement to me in both learning how to pray and learning what to pray for, those kind of things. And here the heart is to be involved. And let us be careful about that. I have noticed, and I'm going to speak just for myself in these matters, that in my prayers, I have a package of words that just keep repeating, being repeated over and over and over again. And in some cases, I don't want to be too hard on myself or too hard on you about this, you know. Praying for Rick and Gail McLean, for instance, we say, God bless Rick and Gail. How often do we use the word bless, you know, as we talk to God? What do we mean? You know, what do we mean when we say God bless them, that kind of thing? I think that we can be more particular with God and be a little slower in the whole matter and think it through and think about their needs and carry them more consciously before the Lord. That's the only application I would make here about vain repetitions. It says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's not... It's our point isn't to have a lot of words before God. I would think it would be better to have a lot of thoughts before God, that kind of thing. And along that line, we understand from the book of Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, that suggests something to me, that the Spirit prays for us through us. The Spirit hasn't got anything that he can't utter. But, you know, there are times, aren't there, when we pray for our children, when we just kind of groan for them, you know? We know what they're going through. We know the trials of life. We've walked through them ourselves, and they're walking through them. And pretty much, we just groan, you know? It may come like this, oh, God, be gracious to them, help them. You know, we just kind of groan for them. And our kids need to grow up before God the same way we grew up before God. And the things that grew us up are the things that will grow them up. And what we can do is we can pray for them at that time. Verse 8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. May I just be really blunt about this? I get amused by some prayer requests sometimes. I've had people call me, with somebody who's in the hospital, and just say, for instance, that they have 3 stones in their spleen. And they'll ask me, well, you need to pray that the surgeon will be able to open them up in a careful enough way and find those 3 stones and take them out. And the one is named Jim, the other one's named Peter, and the other one's named Sam. And have you ever, you know, they get that specific. They don't give them names. But, you know, all of a sudden you're getting a full-blown medical report and exactly what God needs to do. I kind of bristle at that a little bit, and I say, I think probably God knows better what's going on there than the physicians do. And, you know, it might not be the spleen after all. They might open up and find out that it's the liver or it's something else, you know. And can't we just lay that in God's hands and say, He knoweth what we have need of? And it may be God's purpose to take them to heaven with that illness. We don't know. And I think it's a little presumptuous of us to give God medical instructions before people enter into surgery. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And so now we have the model. This is what is often called the Lord's Prayer, and you know very well that it's the disciples' prayer. And everybody who calls it the Lord's Prayer knows it's the disciples' prayer too. It's just a better definition for it. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. But this is disciples' prayer. And so he gives us a model of it. And he is, in fact, basically teaching us how to think with God. And closet prayer, I think, is really the foundation of prayer and the foundation of our relationship with God. It's where we get alone with Him and think about life. Our life as it is now, our walk with Him as our God and Savior. And I would encourage you to use this as a model. I don't know how often you should enter into closet prayer. I would think it ought not to be seldom. Other than that, I wouldn't give you an indication of how often. There's nothing here that tells us about frequency of it. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Don't you wish that the name of God would be hallowed on this earth? And so often we hear God's name taken up in vain. And as you think your way through this, I think the Lord is giving us a sense of priorities. You know, we often rush into the Lord's presence with, I have a need. I have a want. My friend has a need. This dominates our prayer so much. But in our closet prayer, which is not going to be dominated by these other things, which are okay, there's nothing wrong with them. But in our closet prayer, we are recognizing priorities and realizing that everything else being answered, yet this is the greatest need, that our world would honor God. Oh, that your name would be great on this earth. Hallowed be thy name. That people would deal with it with respect. That kind of thing. And not such disrespect. I'll just use that word. So it's, first of all, a recognition of our Father, which is in heaven, and the need that we have in our earth, that His name be reverenced. And then verse 10, it says, Thy kingdom come. Now he's setting our attention on the great blessing that is ours. And, you know, this really helps me deal with the rest of my prayers. If I get this in line first, I say, oh, wait a minute. It isn't about me, it's about you. And your kingdom is coming. I have absolutely nothing to worry about. Thy kingdom come. There is the solution to everything. Mildred's got the shingles. Thy kingdom come. Those shingles will be gone. Don, it's so good to have you with us. this afternoon. But I tell you what, this cancer isn't going to take anything away from us permanently. You know, and quite frankly, I'm going to be selfish about this, Don. I don't think so much about what's taken away from you, but what's taken away from us. God bless you. And but that's not permanent. That's not. It's just for a short time. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If on our earth today, the will of God would be done. What a way to pray for our nation this election year. Thy will be done. And, you know, there were times in the nation of Israel when God's will was for them to pay heavily for their errancy. And that would be good for them. And America may have to pay heavily for its wickedness. And if it does, that's good. And if we're the ones that pay for that, don't think like, hey, you're being treated unfairly. You know, the sins of the fathers are visited onto the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate God. And to understand that it may fall upon our generation, which was what was done three generations ago, is not unheard of. And I don't know why that is just, but it is because God does it. And in the whole kingdom sense, that is just. Thy kingdom come. But you see what I'm saying? As you begin to use this as a model, and you're thinking through it with God, and you're saying, well, this is the way God wants me to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It makes you wrestle with all of those realities. And it makes you submit to them. Do you understand the work of grace that's being done to your soul when you pray like this? When you fellowship with God this way? When you reverence yourself, or reverence, no, humble yourself, humble yourself before Him and accept His purposes and His will and His promises and His blessings before Him? That's what this first portion of prayer is all about. And you can get up off your knees from that kind of a prayer with confidence, contentment, and security. You really can. It's not like, I am just going to pray fervently and I might even fast a little bit to try to press God into my agenda. No, I'm going to pray myself into His agenda. And I'm going to rest there. I shared that illustration with you about the bird this morning. Charlotte, did you hear about the bird? I came this morning and I opened the building up like I always do. And about an hour later, I came out here to check, see what the temperature was. And there was a magpie flying around in here. And I thought, oh, I'm not communion Sunday? No way. I got to get that thing out of here. Went downstairs and got a little ball, a little blue ball. And every time he sat down, I threw the ball at him. And I ran and ran. I don't know how many times I was upstairs and downstairs to the balcony. Because he'd go up there, and then I'd go up there, and I'd throw the ball at him. And then he'd come out here, you know. I was really careful around the stained glass window. But I noticed he was getting weaker and weaker. And when he'd fly, he would just kind of, oh, you know, like this. And I thought, I can run him down. So I just kept going for a half hour. And finally, he just flopped down on the floor. And I went up, and I quietly, carefully picked him up and took him outside and let him go. I don't know how many times God has had to run me down that way till I would quietly submit to His gracious hand. This bird was scared to death of me, and I was His deliverer. This particular prayer takes us before God, and we acknowledge that He's our deliverer, and we submit to Him. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay. Here's one that is interesting. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I'll admit to you, I'm not asking for daily bread. I'm asking for something that I'm assured that will take me through my retirement years. You know? I want a nest egg that I know I can count on. I know I won't get it. God doesn't want me trusting in riches. God wants me trusting in Him. He's the one who said, give us this day our daily bread. He's putting us all in a wilderness experience. Not all of us. Some folks have more than their daily bread. They don't always do well with that. They don't end up being very faithful to God, many of those people who have great resources. God knows what it takes to keep me in line, and by His grace, He does it. As I think I said, we all have a wilderness experience, you know, where they lived daily from day to day. That wasn't bad for Israel, and it's not bad for us. Now, the world teaches us, you know, that you need to have all this laid up, you know, and you need to plan for retirement. And I'm not against that. Don't misunderstand me. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, lest thou come to poverty. There's a balance in all of this. But still, you don't trust in that. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, that brings us to a far greater security. You read in the book of Proverbs, it says, you know, that riches take themselves wings and fly away. And boy, they can fly away quick. We've seen them fly away. But God doesn't fly away. When we're trusting in God, then we're really secure. And we have got to realize, got to learn how to reach out and grab a hold of God and sense that security. That's not something that was just for men like David or Solomon or Isaiah or Hezekiah or Abraham or Jacob. That's for us today. To grab a hold of God and confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. That this isn't what we're after. This isn't what it's about. And we're satisfied with just our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, here's a real kicker. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That ought to challenge you to something. And this is one of the reasons that I'm talking about God's temporal rewards. The forgiveness of our sins is not contingent upon any activity of our own or our faithfulness to forgive others. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you're not going to come to the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to find out that you're going to have to pay for a whole boatload of your sins because you didn't forgive your mother for what she did back here? I think this is talking about something that's more temporal than we understand. That we understand that as we pass through life, many of our fellow saints are going to step on our toes and bruise us on the way through life. Because that's just what happens. They may do it intentionally, it may be an accident. But God says, you forgive them and I'll forgive you. Do you want to pay for every step you take outside of the will of God? Or do you want to implore Him for His grace and anticipate that you may receive it? I'm thinking that there is a standard here in that particular realm where God says, I'll relate to you the way you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I won't die for that interpretation of that text, but it's far more consistent with what we know about God than to suppose that our sin penalty would not be redeemed if we don't act right. And to me, it is a great encouragement to quit fussing about the wrongs I think others have done that have injured me. And I can think about those things 24 hours a day, day and night, without end, continually. Charlotte would say, David, you need a shorter memory. And she's absolutely right. But you need to know, I'm making excuses. I was taught by the best. Well, I'm trying to unlearn what I was taught. And I'm really starting to believe what I preach here. And God, give me grace to act that way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you ever kind of thought, you know, I don't want to sin, but it sure be fun to have some neat temptations. I'm not sure, but what we don't think that way once in a while. When we're younger, not when we're older. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the word evil is kind of an interesting word here. And the word temptation can mean trial. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is not faithful to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This isn't all necessarily temptation to evil, but it's the trials of life. The hymn writer said, the trials of life may surround like a cloud. We have a peace that has come there to stay, constantly abiding. And it's appropriate for us to pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that's a good way for us to pray this election year. Lord, don't lead us into a terrible thicket of our own making and what we deserve, but deliver us from evil. And you can do it, Lord, because thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Let me encourage you to memorize the Lord's Prayer if you haven't yet. And then enter into your closet, wherever your closet may be, and quietly work your way through the Lord's Prayer. Think your way through it. Don't just pray it because you won't be heard for your much speaking. Mean it. Understand it. I think it is a greater source of grace than we could ever imagine. But I want you to see that he rehearses this one issue about debts before he quits. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He's pretty heavy on us about this matter. And I don't know about you, but I need that encouragement. I need to be told to just lay down a bunch of those things and forget them. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, I'll quit with this, and please, no names. That's exactly the way my brother-in-law would say that. Please, no names. Bless his heart. I ran into somebody down at the store this week who I think just treated Bethel and treated me very badly. And whether or not they did, it's really not my business. And I've just been really challenged about this in the scriptures quite a bit lately. And I've been thinking, I just need to drop that. I need to forget that. And this is where I talk to you about the psychology in the Bible, that God's commandments are met with his grace. And we grow as we accept his commandments, we accept that responsibility, and then experience his grace to live that way. And that connects the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, I think. I answered the question, Susan. There it is. I answered that question. But I met up with this individual, and I tell you, I was just a gentleman. It was like I was standing outside of my body saying, who is this guy? You know, you've often met Mr. Nasty. This was Mr. Nice Guy. He doesn't live in this bucket very often. it is verses of scripture like this that have been a real encouragement to me and a help to me. And if this particular party has some things to learn, we'll let God take care of that at this point. At this point, I can be like my Savior. God help me to be. The Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, call it what you will, it's a model for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the few moments we've had to just look at this Lord's Prayer today. Lord, cause us to grow in your grace. Cause us to settle down and relax in the security we have as your children. Thank you for the good information we have in your word. Cause us to benefit by it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.